Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and Lord willing, we will conclude that sometime this year, and then look at Luke's second work in the book of Acts next year. Our text for today is where we're at in our reading is a bigger section, Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 62. And I don't mind telling you up front that it's a confusing section. And it's kind of a knotty issue. A lot of things mixed in together. And yet I'll propose a certain sense of clarity and main point in that as well. Every time that we approach the Word of the Lord, we pray and we ask for God's blessing, and there's probably no time that we need it more than in a text like this. So let's pray together. Father, today we acknowledge our brokenness before You. We acknowledge the struggles of sinful nature and human minds. And we acknowledge the difficulty of discerning the wisdom of You, Lord God Almighty, in the context of our lives and even Your Word. We thank You that You know with clarity what You intended, though, as You, by Your Spirit, carried Gospel writer Luke along and caused him to write Your Word. We thank You that Your Spirit knows with clarity and with purpose exactly what You're going to use in each text and this particular text in the hearts and the minds of those of us who hear Your Word. And so, Father, we give ourselves to You in dependence upon You. And we ask You to speak to us in our minds, and You extend that message to the depth of our hearts and the core of our being, and that You draw us to Yourself, that we would follow Jesus with integrity and with all that we are and all that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, so that is the transfiguration, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." And Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, follow me. But he responded, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This much that we read from God's word, I invite you to keep your Bibles open and follow along, and you can also find an outline in your bulletins. We look at this text, and one of the first things we say is, what is Luke doing? Is Luke intentionally trying to make the followers of Jesus look bad? I mean, look at the scenarios that he gives us. He gives us five specific scenarios where some of the disciples that were previously sent to cast out demons can no longer cast out demons. And some of them argue amongst themselves who is greater. And some of them have a small, selfish vision. And others of them act impulsively without compassion. And there's a group of distracted followers or would-be followers. So obviously, just by reading this list, we start to understand what Luke is doing. That Luke is taking the history that Mark narrates and he's applying it to human nature. And Luke is saying, you know, there's a lot of human nature that is going on. He's telling Theophilus as his original recipient and you and me as the readers, and he's saying to us, this is us. This is our nature. These are things of our lives. These are the things we do. It's part of our nature. And so Luke uses these five scenarios to help us see ourselves. He uses the five scenarios to see the transfigured Jesus in superiority in each of the scenarios. And he calls those who see Jesus to follow him. So those are the three things that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at discerning ourselves and seeing ourselves. And second, to see the God in the flesh in response. And then to hear the call to follow. The setting in Luke is that three disciples are with Jesus coming down from the mountain. And so Luke is saying, when you think about this passage, remember the transfiguration. It's very important to Luke that we keep the transfiguration in mind. Nine of the disciples had remained, and a man brings his demon-possessed son to those nine to have them cast it out, but they cannot. And that same attitude shows up again and again in the Scriptures. They respond, in essence, no, we cannot do that. And Jesus speaks with great emotion. And he speaks not to the disciples, if the scholars are correct, but he speaks to all the listeners, even to the crowd. And he says, oh, faithless, twisted, misled, depraved generation, how long am I to be with you all and bear with you all? In other words, that he looks at the whole community, which reinforces the claim that he's speaking about human nature. And he says, how long is this going to go on? How long is this going to be the dominant force? When we hear this language, we hear this emotional plea of Jesus, and some of us realize we've heard that before. We've heard that language before. When was it? Where was it? You think back to the Exodus. People had come out of Egypt with supernatural deliverance. God himself is feeding his people with manna. He's blessing them. He's bringing them to the promised land. And they send the spies into the land. And the spies come back with a majority and minority report. And the spies say, no way, we can't do this. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, yeah, God will do this. We're not going to do it. God will do this. He will use us, but God will do this. And God responds with this same language. How long must I bear with you as a generation? Because the community says, you know, we go with the majority here. There's no way we do. I mean, there's giants in the land. We're not going to go in there. It's not going to happen. too much cost, too much sacrifice, too much this, too much that, too much... No, nothing. We're not going to have a part of that. How long shall I put up with you? And in that case, God doesn't put up with them. Because of their sin, all of the present generation, excepting their children, are killed. He says, I'm not going to put up with you. And he gives the hope to their children. And how interesting that in this passage, we'll see a picture where he brings out a child as an object lesson. And so the scholars kind of tell us to look at this situation as the backdrop and just see the carryover attitude and human nature and purpose, that this is who we are and it's who we've been for a very long time. So we go back to this, to our section, and we see Jesus is similarly frustrated. He's speaking to the crowd with great emotion. Oh, faithless, twisted, misled, depraved. That's what the word means, twisted. How long am I to be with you and to bear with you? And then he speaks to the man. To you, sir, bring your son here. And the demon convulses him once more as a show of defiance or strength in verse 42. And Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit. He heals the boy and he gives him back to his father. Now, naturally, our minds say, well, why couldn't they? What's the issue? Why couldn't they? In fact, Matthew and Mark talk about that. Why couldn't they? Matthew says they could not heal him because they did not have enough faith. Mark says they could not heal him because they did not pray enough or intently enough. And Luke avoids all that speculation. Like so many times we've seen before, Luke compresses the story and he says, this is what it's about. And Luke's answer is not their lack of faith, not their lack of prayer. It was the lack of the presence of the transfigured Christ. That as soon as Jesus enters into the situation, the man who is also Most High God acts out of his authority and he defeats all demons. He casts him out. Just notice that Luke's first word in this text unit is to recall the transfiguration. And Jesus casts out the demon with the disciples who had cast out demons on their short-term mission trip. So for Luke, he's putting the focus in this frustrating time and the frustrating human nature to the majesty of God that makes a difference. And the crowd responds in awe at the majesty of God. That's what the text says. He shows us the majestic one who comes and drives out the demon, and the crowd responds in verse 43, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. God is so gracious. The crowd sees majesty of God only here and only in this event. However, we the readers, we've been prepared. We see the majesty of God in the person of Jesus in the transfiguration, and we see the majesty of God in the action of Jesus over the demons. And so we are blessed, exceptionally blessed. So with all that majesty of God ringing in our ears, the majesty of God in the person of Jesus and the majesty of God in the action of Jesus, we hear Jesus taking his disciples aside and saying, let me tell you what's going to happen. And he says to them in verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. This is significant for you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. Now, because of all this majesty, we say, what? What? I mean, he's God in the flesh. He's God in action. And he's going to be delivered to human beings? The God-man of the transfiguration, the one that people identify with as bringing majesty to God on this particular day, will be delivered into the hands of men. They don't understand because they can't understand. Luke uses two words only found here in the New Testament to say it was impossible for them to comprehend what's going on. But Luke's announcing it. He's preparing. He's proclaiming. And we, with the benefit of all the additional information, we hear and we begin to understand and we see the bigger picture. That this is the majestic God humbling himself to take on human flesh and humbling himself to death on the cross. Lord God Almighty is humbling himself to atone for your sin and mine. How amazing, how awesome is that? Well, second, Luke gives us the scenario of self-advancing human nature in verse 46. All the struggles of influence in the church. Even back then, everyone wants to have their way. Everyone has a better idea. Everyone wants to be listened to. Everyone wants to be the one of authority. And here they are, the whole group, arguing about which of them is to be the greatest. And what does Luke tell us? Luke tells us, but Jesus shows himself again as God. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he knows what's going deep inside of them. He knows the struggle with human nature and that we can't help ourselves but bring this nature. And so Jesus responds to that situation and to his knowledge and his ability, and he teaches them in the moment. And he teaches all the readers of Luke in the moment so that we don't keep repeating the mistakes and looking like misfits. He expects us to learn, to see, and to live in the blessings of the situation. Now remember, our nature is not flawless. Our nature is filled with sin and self-love, just like the disciples. But in the same way that they were transformed after resurrection and Pentecost and mission, we are transformed by the Word of God. And Jesus says, learn from the child. Learn this lesson from the child. And again, he shows himself as God, knowing their inner thoughts, knowing the selfish reasoning of each human heart, and he basically says to them, quit thinking personal greatness. Instead, think about care and honor and being a blessing to someone else. He says to them, think about receiving this child as your own and all that goes with it. Think about where all of your debate about being great goes instantly away because you got this new full-time taking care of this child. It doesn't matter if you're great or not. You have to devote all time and energy right here taking care of this child. And so Jesus says, receive this child and realize all that goes with it. Receive him in my name. He's my gift to you to learn. And as you receive him, you receive me and you receive the Father. So in summary, he's saying, let's quit with the greatness stuff and let's focus on service to receiving a child, devoting yourself to the life of that child. Number three, he leads us to the us versus not us in verse 49. Oh, the irony of a disciple casting out demons in the name of Jesus when the close disciples of Jesus could not cast out the demon. Right? Isn't that ironic? But the point of the text isn't irony. The point of the text is they're thinking, if you're not part of our group, then back off. If you're not us, don't do this. Cease and desist. This is for us. And Jesus basically tells them, but the kingdom is always bigger than what we can recall. And Jesus enlarges their vision. Remember Elijah, the prophet we're talking about with the children. Elijah returns from this mountaintop experience where God verifies his power and his authority and his work in Elijah. And where's Elijah a couple days after that? Moping and feeling sorry for himself. And he says to God, well, the problem, God, is I'm the only one left. It's just me. And God says, what are you talking about? And we learn of Obadiah, who had protected 100 priests and fed them, took care of them so that they would be there to serve. And God himself says to Elijah, I myself have preserved 7,000 prophets who have not bowed a knee to Baal. You know, I'm taking care of things here, Elijah. It's not all about you. And so you get this massive scope of God where God's ways are always bigger than our scope and assessment, and God's always doing more than we can imagine. And Luke takes us to the next scenario, the scenario of misdirected value in verse 51. Maybe we should think about this as misapplied power. Jesus told the 12 in chapter 9, verse 5, identical language, whenever they do not receive you on their mission trip, he says, when they don't receive you, you shake the dust off your feet and judgment will come upon them. So maybe they're just looking at this saying, okay, you reject us, this is trouble for you. And now all of a sudden they've got courage. They're going to call down fire from heaven. And they want to bring their mission trip values and authority and accelerate the timetable to do what God himself alone would do. And at that point, they misread time and they misread authority. God loves to use time. God just loves to use time. Our nature is here and now, right now. The faster, the better. And God's just not that way. Because he's working on things that we can't even imagine. He uses time, he uses situation to teach his people, and God has all the time in the world because he's timeless. He is the eternal one who existed eternity past and exists eternity present. And now is just such a tiny little blip to him that he doesn't get caught up in that. But they also misread authority. It's God's authority to sustain or destroy. That's not their authority. And God prevented the people in Samaria from receiving them. That's what the text says. God gave them eyes and insight to see the face of Jesus, which was already halfway down the road. And they look at Jesus and they say, well, he doesn't want to stay here, so no, we're not going to have you stay here because he doesn't want to be here. He's already moving on. And we'll pick that up in a moment. And then we see the scenario of the distracted allegiance. You notice in verse 57 and following, the issue is not a lack of desire to follow Jesus. There are a couple of guys that jump up and say, I'll follow you. The issue is the pragmatic nature of following Jesus. It's like, I want to follow, but I need to make it work within my lifestyle. I want to follow, but I need to make it work within my timetable, in my situation of life. And so the distracted allegiance is a picture of allegiance that says, I'll follow you after I'm finished following me. And only Luke gives the evaluation and the solution to this situation. That to follow Jesus, you start following and you start proclaiming and you never look back. And only Luke adds that insight in this story of the three synoptics recording it. So that gives us kind of the first run through the situation and the human nature. And you know, we almost need to stop and sit up and take a breath because it's kind of brutal, isn't it? I mean, to say this is us, and then we read that and you think, yeah, it's kind of me in here and here, and this is really me. And we hear that. And yet we have to acknowledge with all honesty that Luke gives a pretty good summary of human nature in general. And we have to acknowledge that God isn't finished working with any of these people. That these same misfits turn out to be heroes. These same misfits turn out to be the model followers that any of us would aspire to be. Can you imagine following Jesus like John? Can you imagine following Jesus like Peter or James or Andrew? Can you imagine the scenario of how they become transformed, and that even that gives us a sense of hope? They changed because they saw and understood the glory of Jesus. They saw it in the resurrected Jesus. They saw it in the ascended Jesus, and they experienced it when the Holy Spirit filled them in Pentecost. And in the providence of God, he brings us to this passage on the backdrop of looking at transfiguration, inserting Pentecost, and now coming to this text. And that all of this comes together, and it is the Spirit of God that makes the difference in the nature of people to make us followers of Jesus that have purpose. But the thing that makes the difference in the disciples' lives and the thing that makes the difference in our lives is truly seeing Jesus as God in the flesh. That Jesus is the transfigured one. Luke, Matthew and Mark, they start talking about Elijah coming and is this happening and that happening, and Luke cuts all that out. Again, he's compressing the story and he wants our minds to go from transfiguration to this text. Transfiguration to human nature. transfiguration to following Jesus. And so all this debate about Jesus as a great man ceases because Jesus is more than a great man. He is the transfigured one displaying the glory of God. His face became other. There's no other way to describe it. Luke says his face became other. His clothing became infused with light and power of Jesus' divine nature, and it shined white, pulsing like lightning. So of course this Jesus could drive out any demon. Of course this Jesus would know the purpose of the thoughts and the attitude of people. Of course this Jesus figured out things the disciples could not understand. Of course he knew the ongoing reasoning of their hearts, verse 47. He is the master teacher who links and fulfills the curses and blessings of the promised land, verses 41 to 48. And this Jesus knows that it's his time. And he sets his mind to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that it's his time, verse 51, to be taken up. And because of the transfiguration, it's shocking to read these verses. To hear Jesus say, "Let these words sink into your heart. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." The transfigured Jesus is about to be delivered. There cannot be a bigger contrast in the Bible or all of creation than this. Jesus, the creator of man, is going to give himself to man. Jesus, the one who instituted all of the laws and the purpose even of creation, is going to give himself to the selfish injustice of human nature to be killed. Jesus, the God of life, is going to be the man of death. Because this God comes to be our Savior. And it is mind-boggling. We see that transition occurring in verses 44 to 51. And an entire transition takes place in the Gospel of Luke. That up until this point, the Gospel of Luke is leading to a climax at the top of Mount Hermon, where we say, in this flesh, God comes to earth. That's the image of the transfiguration, right? But from here on, the message of Luke is, in this God is human flesh going to the cross. And so it's like this crescendo at the transfiguration and this mission that's carried out. And they come down the mountain, and the story becomes, in this God in human flesh going to the cross is our sacrifice and our Savior. And delivery time is near. We hear the shocking news in verse 44. We see the motivation in verse 51. And we see his face that became other in 929 is now set toward Jerusalem in 951. In verse 45, the disciples were effectively prevented from understanding. And in verse 53, the disciples cannot see what the Samaritans can see. It's not so much that the Samaritans refuse lodging. Luke tells us exactly what's going on. He says the people did not receive him because, and he inserts a marker word that's kind of like a light that flashes, bing, wake up. They could not receive him because they took note of his face. It's not that they didn't have room, that they didn't want to be hospitable. They did not receive him because they took note of his face. That face was he himself had set himself toward Jerusalem. He was on the road. And so they're saying, look, if this is what's going on in you, we're certainly not going to be the ones to stop you. So carry on. And they go on to another village. But the disciples misunderstand that. They misinterpret that. And Luke is reinforcing the drive to Jerusalem. And for Luke, it's time to talk about following Jesus. And the first thing Luke tells us is that following Jesus may be unsettling. Literally, verse 58. Jesus, the Son of Man, doesn't have a home. So it may be unsettling to follow him. To follow Jesus may require the loss of a home to dwell in a hut. It may entail the loss of culture to learn another culture. It may entail the loss of a language to learn another language. No matter what we give up for the sake of Christ, it's vastly less than the Son of God gave up when he humbled himself to take on human flesh and humble himself to death on the cross. The God of life and glory went to the cross and to death for you and me. It's not too much for us to hear the call to follow Him wherever that call may take us. And the call comes in the context to teach us to value the soul over the body. That's the issue of verse 60, isn't it? All the issue is what's going on in the body and what's going on in life. And Jesus says, why so much value for the dead? Keep in mind the soul that lives, your soul and someone else's soul. And as for you, worry about your soul and follow me. Worry about the soul of others and proclaim the kingdom. And has there ever been a more appropriate word for this day? We're probably the most here and now physically focused generation to walk the face of the earth. And to us, Jesus casts another vision, to consider the soul which will perish forever, to consider the life of people around us, and to know that only the gospel of the kingdom will set them free, and to go proclaim the kingdom. And finally, Luke tells us that in following Jesus, there's no looking back. Jesus gave His all to create a new future. And so why wouldn't He expect us to give our all in following Him? Fully devoted followers. And this transfigured Lord that turned misfits into hero servants calls you and me to follow Him and not look back. No woulda, coulda, shoulda. No, but, because the Lord God who gave His all calls us to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for teaching us in the context of our human nature to see the splendor and the glory of the transfigured Jesus. To realize Jesus as God and man. Or man and God, and to realize that Jesus, in displaying the majesty of God in person and in action, humbles Himself to deliver Himself to human beings who will take His life. And in that work, that You will make Him the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Father, thank You for giving us discernment to learn that the message of Jesus is the proclamation of the kingdom, and that we proclaim Jesus Christ to be the good news of the kingdom, and that in Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended One is the King that rules all things forevermore. So Lord, bring our lives under the authority of Jesus. Bring every situation of our countenance and our activity under the authority of Jesus. And use us to proclaim to souls that are being perished the glories of the kingdom of God, so that You would manifest those that You have determined would be saved by Christ in His glory and grace. Father, teach us. Teach us to follow Jesus. And teach us to never look back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.